Good morning once again. Please open your Bibles to Psalms 63. Psalms 63. And as you open your Bibles there, let me tell you what we are going to talk about today. And that is satisfaction, about satisfaction. And the sermon today is entitled Better Than Life. Recently, my wife and I were talking with dear friends of ours, a couple who have the same experience as me, about how quickly technology has advanced. So I'll tell you some IT trivia coming from an IT guy, which has obsolete technology already. Back in 1971, the use of floppy disk to turn on and operate a personal computer was introduced by IBM company. And the first disk that I was able to own was a 5.25-inch containing a capacity of 1.2 MB. That is 1.2 million bytes, I think, if I'm correct. Back then, using this floppy disk felt amazing. I remember thinking how awesome it would be to own a disk that could store hundreds of megabytes. Today, however, I have several 64 GB USB drives, and that contains 64 billion bytes lying forgotten in a box that I don't know where at home. So what once seemed the ultimate satisfaction for me no longer satisfies, because something bigger and better always comes along. And that is true not only of technology, but of many things in life. We often believe that the next achievement or the next possession of things or the next experience will satisfy us. And yet, once we have it, our hearts begin looking for something more. And David teaches us a very different lesson in our sermon text today in Psalm 63. David, while living in a dry wilderness with almost nothing, discovered that what truly satisfies his soul is not having more of this world, but having more of God. David discovers that beholding God's beauty is the only true satisfaction his soul longs for. And that will be the main emphasis of our sermon today. I want to translate that in our time today. Beholding God for who he is the only true satisfaction our soul longs for. Beholding God for who he is the only true satisfaction our soul longs for. And I have 3 points to serve as an outline to this message that describes a life of discovering what truly satisfies the soul. Number one, his faithful love is better than life. We can find it in verses 1 to 3 as we study it. Second, we should live this life in faithful love for him as we study verses 4 to 8. And then last, the eternal outcome of every life. And we will see that as we study verses 9 to 11. His faithful love is better than life. We should live this life in faithful love for him and the eternal outcome of every life. So let's now turn to our sermon text, read it, and ask the Lord for his help to understand this. Let's read Psalms 63. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me as with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who intend to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become a meal for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. Let's all come to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you would help us to see the height, the depth, the width, and the length of your faithful love for us, so that we might respond in faithful love towards you. And that is by the help of your Spirit, to the glory of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, most of us know what it is like to go through hard times. And as some may call it, it is the wilderness season of life. Or some may call it the dry season of life. Some of us might have experienced times when life feels dry, uncertain, and overwhelming. Some of us might have experienced financial struggles. Others carry the weight of the burdens of family problems. And sometimes we experience sickness. At other times, we are disappointed in what's happening in our life. Sometimes we are disappointed with unanswered prayers. And in those moments, we naturally look for something to give us comfort, strength, and hope. And David knew that kind of dry season of life. He knew that kind of wilderness. Psalm 63 was written during one of the driest periods of David's life. We heard from the sermons of Pastor Jesse from 1 Samuel the many times that David was in the wilderness of Judah, fleeing from those who was seeking to kill him. And one likely setting of our passage today is the time of David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Ziph is a desert place in the Judean region where Saul keeps on pursuing him in order to kill him. And yet, what is remarkable is that David's greatest concern was not merely escaping his enemies. Instead, his concern was how he can draw near to God. And as we walk through the first three verses of our text, David shows us a satisfied soul in God, even in the driest period of life. He shows us that the greatest need of humans is not first to have a change in our circumstances in life, but to have a deeper satisfaction of God himself. And the first truth that David teaches us is this: God's faithful love is better than life. Let's look on that in the first three verses of our passage. Now, in this passage, God's faithful love is better than life is what David wanted us to see. David began Psalm 63 not with seeking for comfort, a deep longing for accomplishment or a kingdom. David was in the wilderness and likely during in a painful season of being exiled, because King Saul was pursuing him and trying to kill him. He was in distress. And yet, what troubles David the most is not the lack of safety or the lack of power that was promised to him by God or the lack of possessions, but the absence of felt nearness to God. He described this like a soul that is so thirsty and a flesh that is fainting, like a person traveling in a dry and weary desert with no water. And I'm sure most of us have been in the desert of the UAE, and we experience how hot it is during the summertime. I don't know if you go there during the summertime, probably during the wintertime. But David was describing a kind of experience to be right there in the middle of that desert without water during the summertime. David shows us that the deepest hunger of the human heart is not ultimately for earthly comfort, but for God himself. And then in verse 2, David does not try to satisfy that longing with distractions or worldly comforts. Instead, he looked to God. He remembers beholding God's strength and glory displayed in his sanctuary. And the solution to his thirst is not drinking water or eating food or becoming the king of Israel as he was supposed to be and getting all the comforts of as a privilege of the king that he could have. Instead, David's comfort is a constant vision fixed in gazing on the beauty, on the strength and glory of God. David's soul is strengthened as he behold the beauty, the majesty, the word of God, which can only be experienced by the Israelites in the presence of God in his sanctuary. And then in verse 3, he gives us the reason for this. He said, "Because your faithful love is better than life." David has come to see that God's faithful covenant love is more valuable than life itself. Life without God is empty, but God's love can sustain him even in the wilderness. Therefore, David's lips praise God because he has discovered this truth that is more important than anything. The true satisfaction is not found in what God gives, but in God himself. Yet can David's experience truly speak to the dry seasons of our own lives? Is beholding God's beauty genuinely better than life itself? Many of our friends who don't share our faith in Christ would argue that the real cure for life's deepest thirst is simply money. They might say, let's be realistic. In the real world, nothing solves problems better than money. So manage your money well and fix your life. Give people enough of it and their struggles will disappear. Money is the ultimate leverage. Even it guarantees the stability, the happiness, and the secure future, not only of a person, but a nation. However, this worldly perspective stands in stark contrast to the truth that David is telling us in this passage, and even with what the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to us through his word. Because ultimately, David's experience in this psalm points beyond himself to Jesus, the greater and the better David. It is Jesus who shows us what truly life is. Jesus exposes our deepest underlying issues and offers the ultimate solution to our human condition. And where in the Bible shows this to us? Well, we just read it a couple of minutes ago, Jesus himself experienced what it is like to be in the wilderness. He experienced hunger and thirst because he is a fully human being. But what he truly experienced there isn't merely physical hunger and thirst. Instead, he entered the true wilderness of all humanity. He experienced the deepest hunger and thirst of our souls. And though physically weak after 40 days of fasting, Jesus declared that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus taught that life is, that God is better than life. He didn't accept the lies of the devil, offering life outside God. Like what happened in the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Adam and Eve, that you can become like God by possessing the knowledge of good and evil. The devil said that the knowledge of good and evil is better than God. But unlike them, Jesus perfectly trusted and delighted in his Father, showing that communion with God is better than life itself. But how did Jesus show that God is better than life itself? Jesus did more than setting an example. Our deepest hunger is not merely for food, success, comfort, or a better life. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God, from whom our sin has separated us. Because of our sin, we are separated from God's holy presence. And yet Jesus, the true David of Psalm 63, represented his people and showed that God is better than his own life. He willingly bore our sin on the cross and endured the judgment we deserve so that everyone who trusts in him would be forgiven, adopted into God's family, and brought near to God again by offering his own life in exchange for the forgiveness of our debts and a loving relationship with God. He died on the cross, proving to us that God is better than life. God's faithful love is better than life. Now, through Christ, we no longer must search for satisfaction in the broken cisterns of this world, because he did not remain dead. He rose again to life. He brought restoration to the broken fellowship that we have with God. And one day, we will enjoy God's presence forever because of what Jesus did. And that's why David's confession in this passage can become personally ours. God's steadfast love is truly better than life because of Jesus. With Christ's unbroken communion with the Father, and we being united to him through faith, we can now commune with God. What David desires in the wilderness, which is to gaze in the beauty and the majesty of God, is now available for Christians because of what Christ has done. God's faithful love can now be experienced by us, unhindered. Now, isn't this text a good reminder for us to long for God? It's a good reminder that since Christ has brought us near to God, our communion with him becomes our greatest delight, rather than seeking his gifts, his blessings. And just as the Lord Jesus treasured God's word about physical bread, why not let the message of the Bible shape our heart more than the comfort or the entertainment or the success that this world offers mankind? This text teaches us to behold God, to fix our eyes on Jesus. When life feels like a desert, our Lord Jesus, through his Spirit that he has gifted in our hearts, reminds us to resist the temptation to seek satisfaction in the worldly substitutes, in Netflix, in food, or anything else that this world offers. Bring your thirst to God who alone satisfies. Christ has opened the way for sinners to behold God closer through looking at Jesus Christ. And therefore, with God's people that gathers weekly, we can now come to God with gratitude, with worship, and express our love to God and to one another, supplied with the faithful love of God through Christ Jesus, by the working of Spirit, of His Spirit in our midst. Please be reminded of that, brothers and sisters. Your highest delight should be God. While this world is thirsty and hungry and searching for satisfaction everywhere else, let God satisfy your hungry and thirsty soul. So like David, with the understanding of what Jesus Christ has graciously done for us, let's long for God, let's fix our eyes on God, and let's delight in God, because God's faithful love is better than life. When I was first introduced to Christianity, I thought that becoming Christian was mainly about doing what other Christians do. I saw them reading the Bible, I saw them praying and going to the church every Sunday, and so I assumed that Christianity was simply doing what my Christian friends do. But as I continue hearing the Bible preach, I realized that Christianity is not how to become a Christian. Again and again, I heard the message that it's more about God wants to share His love towards us through His Son. It's in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." It's in the song, "Yes, Jesus loves me." And then by God's grace, I came to understand that Christ died because He loves me. And I experienced that faithful love of Christ Jesus that I have never known before. And after experiencing that, I crave for Him. The experience raised another question to me. If God has loved me like this, that He would be willing to die for me, how should I now live my life? And this is what our text asks each of us. If His steadfast love is truly better than life, what is the proper response of someone who has received that amazing love of Christ Jesus? And that is exactly where David takes us to the following verses, in verses 4 to 8, that after delighting in God's faithful love, David shows us that his life was never the same as before. He responded with a life of worship, a life of satisfaction in God, a wholehearted trust and devotion to God. And that's our second learning from this text. We should live this life in faithful love for Him. Let's go to verses 4 to 8 of our passage. David desired to return to God the love that God deserves in every way he can while he is still alive. In the following passages, David shows a conviction produced by experiencing God's faithful love. First, David commits himself to worship God throughout his life while he is alive. David said in verse 4, "So I will bless you as long as I live." Because God's love is more precious than anything else, David resolves to spend his life exalting God. His worship is not now limited to the physical sanctuary, which probably is at Gibeon by that time, and David wasn't there. But instead, he now have this understanding that he wants to worship God in the entirety of his life. Isn't that the life of Christians? That our in the entirety of our lives should be a life of worship to God because of experiencing God's faithful love. Second, we see David finding a complete satisfaction in God alone. He said in verse 5, "You, pertaining to God, satisfy me as with rich food." Just as a hungry person is filled in a buffet or in a banquet, David's soul is filled by God's presence. Since God alone satisfies him, the natural response for David is a joyful lips, overflowing with praise, because his heart was filled with God's presence. And third, David's love for God continues even in the quiet moment of his life. He said in verse 6, "When I think of you as I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches." His communion with God does not happen only in the public gathering of his people, but also when he is about to sleep. His thoughts are drawn to God always because of God's faithfulness. He remembers God always. Even God's help makes him happy, and always desiring him to experience God's presence and protection during his time of need. As we look on verse 7, God is his helper. And finally, David chooses to remain close to God because God alone is his security. David said, "I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me." David clings to God as like a children that would cling to their parents. David clings to God because he knows that there is no safer place than to be in the presence of God. Right? Isn't that the what our children do when they are little? They cling to us because they feel secure. And David experienced that towards God. And that caused him to persevere. And his perseverance is not resting ultimately in his own strength now. It is now coming from the sustaining grace of God. Now, when we think of David's experience and we think about our own experience, when we are in pain, it is true that it is difficult to respond the way we know we should. I think about having a severe toothache. You know that the food in front of you is delicious. You know that you need to eat to stay healthy. But the pain makes it difficult to enjoy what should be enjoyable. The problem is not the food. The problem is the current condition of our tooth. And the same can happen sometimes in our spiritual lives. We know that God deserves our worship. He deserves our praise and our wholehearted devotion. Yet, when we face suffering, disappointment, fear, or temptation, sometimes our hearts can become cold. Sometimes our hearts are distracted or discouraged. Instead of desiring to get closer to God, our temptation often is to drift far away from God, to be alone, to feel our pain by ourselves. However, David shows us what faithful love does for his people, even in the wilderness. But even David's devotion to God was not perfect. His life, actually, when we look at his life, it's not perfect. It's like us in every and many ways. His life actually points us to desire someone greater than him. the Israelites should look forward to someone who is greater than David. And blessed be the name of the Lord for our own experience, because we have the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the early life of Christ, he loved the Father with all his heart, soul, and mind and strength, because he came not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. His entire life was an act of joyful obedience and worship, and this was clearly displayed in his temptations in the wilderness. And when we read many passages, we know that his temptation did not end there. Satan continuously tempts him and causes him suffering. When Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worship, Jesus refused shortcut to comfort and glory by choosing God and exalting God. Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." But Jesus during that time was hungry and thirsty. And unlike Adam and unlike us, who later on become, at many times, sometimes we are comfortable with what this world is offering. David sometimes was comfortable in the palace, and then he sinned. But Jesus remained perfectly faithful to the Father. His greatest satisfaction was not comfort, but doing the Father's will. And after the testing of Jesus, once again, Jesus experienced the faithful love of the Father. When the devil left him, the Father sent his angel, and they came and were ministering to him. Isn't that what's happening in Psalm 63? And even more, throughout the suffering of Jesus, he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, as we can read in 1 Peter 2:23, that even if he would die for his obedience, he entrusted himself to the loving Father. He said, "To you I entrust my spirit." Jesus' confidence never rested in the security and comfort of this world, but in his Father's faithful love. And so, church, when we are in seasons of pain, I think this passage is helping us to realize that we need to hold on to the truth that Jesus is showing us, that even about our imperfect love, it cannot undo his perfect love for us. God's perfect love for us, as shown by Jesus dying for us on the cross. We now do our righteousness and our work not to earn God's affection. Rather, the Father's love for us will never change, because it is entirely anchored for the Father's love to his Son. A Son whose devotion remained unbroken even though through the agony of the cross. When we are reminded of this truth during the sufferings of our life, and even though our love is flawed, we can still try to devote ourselves to God because of that perfect love that Christ has done. Christ Jesus, in whom we are united with. And Christ Jesus, who has given us the help, the helper, the Holy Spirit, to perfect our love on the day of the return of Christ Jesus, when we see him face to face, to continuously change us every day of our lives as we live here on earth, to become more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, regardless of our imperfect love, God infinitely is worthy of our love, of our affection, of our devotion, even though we cannot fully give it to him in a perfect way. So how can we show that love to God through though ourselves might currently be hurting? I think it is through a lifelong worship in every seasons of life, in seasons of happiness, but also in seasons of sadness. as we consider the sufferings of our examples that we are hearing in the life of David and in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can take courage to respond to God in worship, even through our suffering. Now I understand that this can be hard. It is hard to say what Job said, "You give and you take away, blessed be the name of the Lord." And I don't want to be unsympathetic to the pains of most of us today. However, let me encourage you to remember that perfect devotion of Jesus Christ. He never failed to love you. He never failed to love the Father. He has that perfect love. And so He deserves our faithful love. Return to Him. Christ has revealed that through His life and suffering and death, He revealed that He loves us. And so let's return that love towards Him. I think like our Savior, we should cultivate a daily communion with God. David was desiring God in the daytime and in his sleeping time. And we see the Lord Jesus daily communing with the Father. I think that's a good example for us to do as a Christian, to develop a habit of how we can show our faithful love to God in meditating about His Word and in praying to Him in the morning and in the evening and at all times, praying unceasingly. And that we should depend only on the sustaining hand of God, because we know that we are imperfect while we are here. We will be perfected when we see Him face to face. So what we need to do is to rely on His sustaining grace. So far, David has invited us to see God's steadfast love is better than life itself. He has shown us that those who have truly experienced God's love respond with lives of worship, trust, and wholehearted devotion to God. We also have seen how Jesus Christ perfectly delighted in the Father and now invites us, for all of us who believe in Him, to share in that same joy of delighting in God. But not everyone accepts that invitation. Many continue search for the satisfaction everywhere else except in God. Some ignore Him. Other rejects Jesus, and still other oppose His rule altogether. To the world, finding greater joy in God than in anything else often seems to be a foolish choice. That is why David does not end this psalm with the encouragement alone. He ends this psalm with a solemn warning. He reminds us that every life's choice moves toward an eternal destination. And as David closes this psalm, he teaches us our final lesson today. There is an eternal outcome to every life. We can see that as we study verses 9 to 11, the eternal outcome of your life. First, David shows us his awareness of an eternal outcome of his choice to be satisfied in God. David concludes Psalm 63 by showing that every life has eternal outcome. And David helps us to see two kinds of paths, that each was chosen by man, and each has ultimate end. First, David declares that those who oppose God and seek to destroy His servant will themselves face destruction, as we look on verses 9 to 10. These people intended to take David's life. However, David said that God will turn their plans against them. They will descend to death, fall by the sword, and become food for the jackals in the wilderness. And the picture is one of complete defeat and complete humiliation towards these people. Those who reject God may appear strong for a while, but their end is certain, because no one can successfully oppose the Lord and His will and His purpose. And in contrast to that experience, David said, God's chosen king will rejoice in God. You can see that in verse 11. David's confidence is not in his own strength or military ability, but in God's faithfulness. The very man whom others sought to destroy will be the one who rejoiced because God will prove to everyone that he is the protector of his anointed king. And David's joy, however, does not remain his alone. David's joy is shared to his people. Everyone who identifies with God's king also shares in that rejoicing. Those who remain loyal to God's anointed will experience the same confidence, the same hope, the same joy, because their future is bound up with that king whom God has chosen. And finally, the mouths of the liars will be shut. David said that in the last section of verse 11. And those who spread lies against God's servant and oppose God's purposes will have nothing left to say. Every false accusation will be exposed. Every deception, every lies will come to an end. And God's truth will be displayed in its glory. It will stand forever. And that will happen on God's appointed day. In each generation, God's people have continued to face opposition because they belong to Jesus Christ. Those who seek delight in God often experience suffering, rejection, and even persecution because of their faith. And behind this hostility, this enmity towards us, is our great enemy, Satan, who has always opposed God's kingdom and sought to destroy God's people. And yet the choice of everyone remains our own. It remains our own choice and our own accountability before God. For us who are hearing this message today, our own choices has a consequence. And Jesus himself prepared his people, his disciple, in that reality. He said, in the world you will experience tribulation. Jesus didn't hide that. In John 16:33. And in John 15:20, we can read, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Following Jesus Christ does not promise a easier life. It promises a secure hope in Christ, even in the midst of suffering. And yet David's story points us to a greater hope for those who not only satisfy themselves in God, but also secure themselves in God's strength, in God's might, and in God's glory. David's story in this passage points us to the greater story that God communicates throughout the world about his unchanging and faithful love that can be experienced through Jesus Christ, proclaimed by the Word of God. The opposition David experienced foreshadowed the greater rejection and opposition that Jesus Christ, God's true anointed King, experienced. And like David, Jesus Christ endured. But unlike David, Jesus willingly gave his life into the hands of those who are opposing him. He experienced death. He was raised back to life so that his people would be secure in that final victory that he is bringing us, for us who all belong to him. And that's why the confidence that David expressed in this psalm, the confidence, it's the same confidence that Jesus Christ is giving us. The final outcome of the life of every Christian who profess their faith ultimately in Christ Jesus, the final outcome of that is experiencing the faithful love with God in his presence forever and ever. However, for those who reject God's rule, through Christ Jesus, his King, will experience death. So what does it mean for you and me today? Well, I want to summarize this in four ideas. God's enemies end in shame and destruction. But God's anointed king rejoices in God's faithfulness. And those who belong to this king share in this joy. And all lies spoken against the king and his people will be silenced before Jesus Christ, who is the judge on God's final judgment. And so here are some helpful questions to ponder with regards to this warning. If you are someone who is opposed to Jesus Christ and his lordship, have you considered that Jesus is alive today because he has been raised to life, and that he will return to judge and bring final victory for his people? And so which voice are you listening today? The truthful word of Christ through the scripture and its proclamation, or the lies of this world influenced by the devil? And if you are a believer of Christ, are you living your life in light of the coming judgment? Have you considered that beholding God means also beholding him also in his holiness? That requires a life devoted unto God in holiness. And have you proclaimed that Christ is the King while there is a time for your loved ones, calling them to trust in God's anointed King, but also the judge of all? Now, as we come to the end of Psalm 63, David leaves us this question: where are you seeking your satisfaction? David teaches that God's faithful love is better than life. He told us that those who have experienced God's faithful love should respond by living this life in faithful love for him. And finally, he reminded us that every life has an eternal outcome. Those who belong to God's king will rejoice forever, but those who reject the king will face everlasting shame and judgment. As we come to the end of Psalm 63, this sermon leaves us: where are you seeking your satisfaction in life? And let this psalm answer you: beholding God for who he is the only true satisfaction your soul longs for. Let's pray.